If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1 tonight. Let me give you just a little introduction. You know, going through the Bible is one of the greatest things that I've discovered in my own personal life, because the majority of people don't study God's Word. Everywhere I have ever gone, they always teach topically. And Calvary Chapel was the first place that I went to after receiving the Lord. And I was taught, you know, how to go through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, a lot of times people don't know how to read the Bible either. They're jumping around all the Bible. It's better to start, if you're a new Christian, in the New Testament with Matthew. And don't be scared by the first 17 verses. That's the genealogies of Jesus Christ. By the time you get to verse 18, you're on your way, okay? And the reason for that is if you go to the New Testament, then when you finish Revelations, start with the Old Testament, Genesis, and move through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the way through. If you want to read as a new believer, you can read one of the new translations. It's easier than the Old King James or the New King James. But if you're going to study God's Word, and if you're going to teach God's Word, the Old King James or the New King James. So because those are the original languages when you teach the Word of God. The other translations, they take away from the true translation of the Word of God. And so it's important for me to understand that if I'm going to read the Bible, I want to read it the way it is said. We grew up with the Old King James Bible. And then the New King James came along, so we picked up on the New King James. And the New King James has certain things. Chuck was teaching through Genesis, and when he came to the book of Genesis chapter 22, in verse 8, he says this. And Abraham said, "My son, my God will provide for himself." The word "for" is not in the original language. God will provide himself a sacrifice. You see? That's one of the things that they put in the New King James. So what we do is we go through the scriptures and look through the language of the Hebrew and Greek to make sure that the translator, the one that made the mistake in the center column or bottom columns, they always put there the actual interpretation of the scripture. Or if there's a deletion, they'll tell you. Or if it's added by the translators, they'll tell you too. The new Bibles are not doing that. In the old Bibles, they used to do that. So I think it's important that as you read the Bible, read it also in such a way that you have a daily plan of reading, not whenever you feel like reading, okay? I shared last week that one of the things that I see is that people that don't get up in the morning, you know, spend some time, I'm not saying hours, some time before you go to work or before you eat breakfast to study God's Word, then you're preparing your heart for the rest of the day to be able to do battle against Satan. Or what can you share with someone that you first have not read yourselves? You can't. So you might sacrifice maybe an hour earlier to get up and read and pray and then put on the whole armor of God as you walk out your door, go to the work, whatever you're going to do, and then you'll be prepared for whatever the enemy has to do with you, then you can defend yourself with the Word of God. And young people, I really encourage young people to read the Bible and study God's Word. So let's begin by looking at this whole thing. Now, to me, it's amazing also that the Bible is not only God's Word, but at the same time, it gives us insight to the mind and the heart of God. I love that. To the mind and the heart of God. That's why the Old Testament prophets wrote by the inspiration, illumination, and revelation of God given to them. They didn't just start writing and make up what they were writing. They wrote as the Spirit led them to write. So John now, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the sons of thunder, writes to us and gives us, you know, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, which is so cool that he gives us these chapters and these books in order for us to understand that now in 1st John, what he's going to do, he starts teaching us, because there's a problem when he's teaching. The problem is the Gnostics are trying to confront him. And the Gnostics believe that Jesus, you know, when he walked, he was a phantom. So he was not really incarnate in the flesh. And they have these weird, you know, doctrines that they're trying to teach at that particular time. So John wants to defend the faith. He wants to bring out the Word of God to teach people what the Word of God says, to defend the Word of God, that this is really, truly God's holy Word. So when you look at the epistle, the first thing we want to do is there are three things that he talks about, definitions that he uses. Number one, that God is light. Remember that. God is light. He talks about God is light six times in this epistle. Uses six times. Light. Secondly, well, John, 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Secondly, God is love 33 times in the first book of 1 John. 33 times he talks about God is love. In 1 John 4:8, he who does not love God does not know God. God is love. And then thirdly, God is life, used 15 times in the epistle. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. That is eternal life. Okay? There's people that are constantly arguing. Today I was at a Toyota dealer getting my oil change, and this guy on the counter, one of them is a Christian, they called me over because he wanted to ask a question. I said, yeah, what can I help you with? He said, what about eternal security? He asked me right off the bat, eternal security. Do you believe in that? I said, I believe we're eternally secure according to John chapter 15, verse 4, if we continue to abide in Jesus Christ. And then I gave him 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5. Because I told him, he says, Paul is writing to Christians, not to non-believers. And he says that if anybody is a whoremonger, a fornicator, a liar, homosexual, lesbian, or whatever the sin may be, and continues in that sin, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very plain. I don't argue with people. I take the word of God for what it is. And then he started to kind of argue with me, well, what about this eternal security? Because I go to a Baptist church and they tell me that no matter what I do, I'm saved. I said, listen, the Bible says this. Well, what happens is he's going to church, but he's committed adultery with his wife. So that's why you see what's going on. Every person that is living a life of sin and compromising, they want to be eternally secure. I'm sorry, you cannot be eternally secure like that. That's not what my Bible teaches me. And that's not what God's Word says. That's the problem with the church today. We want to be light. We want to have love. And we want eternal life. But the problem is that people compromise their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're sleeping with your girlfriend and you're a Christian, you say you're Christian. Or you're stealing from your employee or employer. And you're doing all these things that the world does. And it doesn't mean we're perfect because we trip and fall. But if you continue in those things and you say you have the Holy Spirit and you continue and you would die in those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Read your Bible. I don't want to scare anybody here, but that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Pastor Chuck teaches too, if you listen to studies. That's where I learned it from. And it's really important that we understand that many people manipulate the Word of God. And God's Word says what it means. And then remember the next thing that he talks about, the four purposes of the written epistle of 1 John. Number one, if you remember, is what? That we may have a joy in the Lord. Remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And these things I write to you that your joy may be full." Four purposes why he wrote the epistle. The first one, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Secondly, chapter 2, verse 1, freedom from sin. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," which we do, what do? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When I sin, what does the Holy Spirit do? Convicts me. If the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you, you're not a Christian. Bottom line, you're deceiving yourself. If you can go out with your girlfriend or your wife and go out and commit adultery and drink and party and do everything that the world does and not be convicted, I'm sorry, you're not a Christian. I'm sorry you're not. Every Christian, those that are really have been born again of the Holy Spirit and are really believers, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us. And then Paul the Apostle in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verses 3 to 11, he says that if a real Christian is not walking with God and you need to be disciplined, it's like your children, you have kids, they're in first, second, or even junior high school. If they do something wrong, do you praise them and pat them on the head and say, don't worry, it's okay? Or do you correct them? If you're a real mother and father, you're going to correct them, discipline them. And if not, Paul says, you're not a father and you're not a mother. You don't love your children. So if God loves me and I am a child of God, guess what? I can't get away with any sin. I can't. And I never have. God always, always rebukes me, and he always convicts me. And then he gives you, because we have free will, he gives you the option, do you want to be obedient or do you want to be rebellious? What do you want to do? You have to make the choice. That's why this epistle is going to blow us away. The way John writes is incredible. And then the third purpose, freedom from deception, so that we don't have to be deceived by Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, or any cult. He says in verse 26 of chapter 2, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. You see, there are people that are trying to deceive you. One of the things that people will do to try to deceive you is eternal security. One of them, of many, many others. To tell you and to let you know, like this guy today, that it's okay to be with your girlfriend even though you're married. You're still a Christian. You still go to heaven. Not so, I'm sorry. That's not what my Bible teaches me. That's not the God that I believe in. It's really important that we come to those places in our lives that we make a stand, draw the lines in the sand. Not to compromise in any way so that we forget this, okay? We forget this. That if you're a Christian and you have non-believers or new believers watching you, like Paul says in Romans, and you're out in a restaurant and you're drinking a beer or you're drinking wine or you're drinking whiskey, whatever it is, and all of a sudden somebody comes in, they sit down, they just came to church, they see you eating a meal with a beer or a glass of wine. And he is just a new believer. He sees you and he gets grieved. And then he comes and talks to me, and I just tell him, you know what, pray for them. What happens? Paul says that if you make a young person or a young Christian stumble, that God will hold you responsible for that person's life. He'll hold you responsible. That's why Paul says, if you're going to drink, if you're going to do anything, do it in the secret of your home so nobody sees you between you and God. And then God will judge you. Pretty heavy when you read your Bible. The Bible is very clear about sin and justifying sin. It's really important that we understand that God wants holiness in his people and in his church. It's like people will talk to me and say, well, you know, the coming of the Lord, how come the Lord hasn't come? Well, you know, my grandma said this and my great-grandmother said that. Well, if we don't have the expectancy of the coming of the Lord, guess what happens? We don't live holy lives. Because then we can live like we want to live. God's not coming. The Lord's not going to come 100 years from now. Who cares? But what about if he does come today or tomorrow, the next day, and you're not ready? For me, I'd rather live a life of holiness and waiting for the coming of the Lord than to live a loose life and live like hell and then go to eternity in hell. I don't want to do that. And it's very easy to do that. And there's a lot of people doing it in the church. A lot of people in this church. They drink. They're fornicating. They're committing adultery. They're cheating on their taxes. And they're doing all that stuff. And then they call themselves Christians. Christians. That's not right. You're deceived and you're deceiving other people. And God will hold you responsible for your actions. That's what my Bible teaches me. God will hold you responsible. So it's really important that we be free from deception. Fourthly, 5:13. Full assurance of my salvation. Number one, salvation is what? A free gift of God. We don't work for it. Free. to every one of us, whoever repents, confesses, accepts Jesus Christ by faith, that he is what? Born again of the Holy Spirit. You're a Christian. Okay? And then Paul talks about that if you're really a child of God, and James says the same thing with Paul, then you're going to show fruits of what? Fruits of salvation, that you're really a child of God. You have a change of heart, a change of life. People in the world knew you. Now they ask you, why don't you do these things that you used to do? Why are you doing these other things that you're doing now? And the reason is because of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's why. And as you read the Word of God, as you study God's Word, you begin to develop, you begin to mature. Remember Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says what? He says there's three kinds of people. The natural man, the one that doesn't know God. And then the carnal man, the one that says he's come to know God, but he has one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And he's split. And then he says the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is the one that wants to be obedient. He wants to be holy to God. You see? Not the carnal man. The carnal man brings division. He's divided between God and him. And he compromises. And he cheats. And does all those things. And it's really important for me to understand when I read the Word of God that eternal life is given to each one of us individually. It is the gift of God. But if I'm living a life of sin, Paul says, Peter says it, James says it, and then I continue in that sin and call myself a Christian, and I die in that sin, I will go to hell. I will go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches me. I fear God. I don't want to mess around. I don't want to play games with God. He's a holy God, and we are a holy people. So when I read the Bible, I really believe God's Word. I don't just take sections of the Word of God. I take the full counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation, to see what God says in His Word. And then notice the fourth thing, full assurance salvation. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may, notice, continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I mean, if you accept Christ once and for all, why does he say you got to continue to believe in him? Think about that. I mean, I believe one time, that's enough. No, you continue to believe. How do you do that? By living a holy life. You bring forth fruits of repentance. You bring fruit that is lasting, that is good in the kingdom of God. Otherwise, I would have a question mark in my mind about your salvation. Very important to understand that. And then listen to this very carefully. The word to know, gnosko, in the First John is used 38 times. 38 times to know God. Let's begin by looking at chapter 1, verse 1 tonight. He starts out by dealing with the Gnostic doctrine, concerning the doctrine of the Gnostics. Verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Notice how he begins it. He begins by saying that which was from the beginning. The word was, it goes back to the eternity past. Eternity past. So you got to look at Genesis 1:1. He says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see? So he's talking about that which was from the beginning. Here the word beginning is in reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When he came from all eternity, he was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, and he was 100% human in this world. You see? God has no beginning and no end. So here is beautiful how he puts it down in writing. So he's talking about the beginning of his birth until he dies. Then he says this, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I love that. Because when he uses the word here, notice, we have looked upon, the word in the Greek here is that we have gazed upon him. We have gazed upon him. Look how he speaks of what? We have heard him. We have seen him. We have looked upon him or gazed upon him. And check this out. Our hands have handled him. We've touched him. See, he was 100% God. Human 100% and 100% God. We were with him. We touched him. He touched us. And then in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 24, talking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus said, because she was asking, well, how do we worship? And he said, God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. And the word truth there that is used there is reality, that God has to be real in your life. God is a spirit, and those that worship God in spirit and in reality. In reality. God has to be real in my life. How does that happen? By being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way that it happens in a person's life. So he's given reference to his birth when he talks about the beginning here. Then we know that Jesus is eternal. He has always been eternal. Jesus entered this world, how? By being not only born of a virgin, temporal, and then eternal at the same time. Temporal and eternal, flesh and spirit, you see? So a lot of times people get confused and they say, well, if Jesus was God, why did he have to come here? Because he came with a great mission. And the mission was what? To give up his life for you and me so that we could have eternity. That's the bottom line. That's why he came. So going back now to chapter 1, verse 1 again, that which was from the beginning. Okay, so we went to Genesis 1:1. Now look at John 1:1, not 1 John, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Now the word in Greek here is logos. And the word logos is in reference to Jesus himself. So if you wanted to put in the beginning was Jesus, and that Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, see? And the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. So God and Jesus are the same creators. Three in one. You see? Three in one. So to me, it's amazing how the Word of God speaks and how powerful it is to recognize that I worship a God that has never, notice, he's existed from all eternity. All eternity. Who's temporal? I'm temporal. You're temporal. But God created us how? Body, soul, and spirit. If you're not born again of the Holy Spirit ever again, your body, your soul, your spirit is dead. The body only exists. And when you die, you go to hell. But if I have a flip over where my spirit now rules and my soul, and then the body is dead, when I die, my spirit rules, I go to heaven. That's what we call the natural man and the spiritual man. And that's something that we need to understand. Because a lot of people, they go to Methodist churches, Baptist, even Calvary Chapel, whatever church, they say, yes, I'm a believer. And then I ask them, what kind of a believer are you? Give me a definition. What do you believe in? Well, I believe in the Virgin Mary, and I believe worshiping. Then you're not a Christian. You're religious, but you're not a Christian. God is a spirit, and those that worship him in spirit and truth. You notice one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So then you start quoting scripture, you start taking to the Word of God to prove to them, not that they're wrong, to prove to them that they have been deceived and they need the Word of God with truth. Otherwise, what can we give to them? Nothing. You see, I don't want to argue with people. I want to make sure they understand who I am and what I believe in. And then look at thirdly in 1 John 1:1 again, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus coming from all eternity, being born in Bethlehem in a cave, and then living here for 33 years, dying, rising, and then ascending to heaven. So he was God the whole time, but 100% human too. His humanity is just amazing when you see it. And then check this out, his person. What is his person of Jesus Christ? Number one, he's omnipotent. And omnipotent means all powerful. He's all powerful. I love that. He has all power to do whatever. In Jeremiah 32:17, Jeremiah said, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power in a stretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. All powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. Secondly, he is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at all times. Remember Jesus said to them, I got to leave, and when I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit. So what? So he can be here all the time? Notice that. The third person of the Holy Spirit, Trinity. And then he says this, Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. He says, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. Thirdly, he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. Everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He knows everything. He's God. Isaiah 48:3. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly, he says, I did them, and then came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron of Zeno, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I, God, proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. He says, and my carved image and molded image have commanded them. So Isaiah is talking about the knowing all God and putting down the idols of gold and silver and brass that they put their trust in. You need to put your trust in the Lord, not in these brass or gold or silver idols. So God is awesome the way he works about and his power. Look at verse 2 now. He says, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Isn't that beautiful? The eternal one, Jesus Christ, from heaven came and took a physical body. A physical body. Here on this earth for 33 years to be with us. So that he could demonstrate his love, his grace, his mercy. And then to go to the cross and take upon himself every one of our sins. And the Father turning his back on him on the cross. And then him dying and dismissing his spirit and going down to hell and setting captives free. And then appearing for 40 days with the disciples and then leaving and going back to heaven. It's incredible how God has so much power in the way he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, here. You see that word was, the life was? In the Jerusalem Bible, it says this, the life was made visible. The light was made visible. Christ became visible. Notice that in his incarnation in the flesh. He was with us fully, completely. So here John again is talking about the gift of eternal life. Remember God's eternal gift of eternal life, Romans chapter 6, 22 to 23. I'll give you the scriptures. And then secondly, having the Son as our Savior of the world in 1 John 5, 11, 12. Thirdly, knowing the true God, John 1, 17, 3. And then fourthly, believing in the Son, John chapter 3, 15 to 36. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. That's what we have. Jesus came into the world. Notice verse 3 now. That which we have seen, here it is again, and heard, we declare to you. It says we were with him, so now we want to tell you about him. That's what we need to do. You know, we haven't seen him. I've never seen him. I've never touched them. They did. They were with him. They ate with him. They slept with him. They walked with him. They went everywhere with him. And they're giving testimony. We have seen him. We've heard him. And now we declare him to you that you also may have fellowship with us. The reason we tell you is we want to share koinonia with you. We want to be one with you. And the way you want to be one with that person is by being born again of the Holy Spirit. Then you can agree together because of the Spirit of God. I love the way John brings this up out here. Complete the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. You notice that word you? He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. The word you there, he's speaking to the Gnostics. Those that were saying that Jesus was just a spirit. He didn't possess a body of flesh. You see, so he's talking to them. We can't really have fellowship with you. So we're trying to tell you who Jesus Christ is. Notice again the rest of the verse. And truly, our fellowship is with who? The Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that. Living communion with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fully, completely. Verse 4. Here's the first purpose that we talked about. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Isn't that cool? The joy that comes in my life is by being born again of the Holy Spirit. But check this out. By abiding in Him. By abiding in Him. When I'm not abiding in Him, there's no joy. It's miserableness. Notice that. I don't have joy when I'm apart from Jesus Christ. I'm miserable. But when I'm with Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with Him, obeying His word, praying and communing with Him, what happens? I have peace in my life. I feel great. And I'm able to share my faith with other people. And if I'm going through a trial, temptation, what happens? The joy of overcoming, the joy of victory in Him. So joy is a very important thing. Joy is not happiness. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see? Difference. And notice again what he says. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. So joy is described everlasting in Isaiah 51:11. It is described great in Acts 8:8. It is described full here in 1 John 1:4. And then it is described abundant in 2 Corinthians 8:2. And then unspeakable in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I love that. The joy that God gives to each one of us individually. Verse 5. Notice the fact to be considered here. This now is the message which we have heard. Notice how many times he uses the word hear. Hearing, listening, paying attention so that we can do what we're called to do. If you don't listen, you'll never do. We need to pay attention. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. That God is light, and check this out, and in Him there's no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Isn't that interesting? So how can people say, I have the light, but I can still walk in darkness? You can't do that. People that are in darkness will ask, well, how do I get to the light? Well, go by the wall and turn on the switch and the light will come on. That's how simple it is. To get out of darkness. And here John is letting us know that the message that we've been hearing about is declaring that God is light, and notice, God is not in the darkness. Notice what he says. And in him is no darkness at all, at all. There is no darkness in God. So people will lie then, that they say they're in the light but walk in darkness. They're not Christians. They're not Christians. A real child of God, like I said at the beginning, has conviction. You can't get away with anything. Why? Because my Father cares for me. He loves me. If my Father didn't love me, care for me, then I get away with all kinds of stuff. And the same way with parents in this world. If your child, if you don't love them, then you let them do whatever they want to do. You don't care. They'll go to hell. But if you care for them, you discipline them. And the Holy Spirit was left here to bring us conviction. Conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Remember John chapter, 16, verse 7 through 11. He comes to what? To convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Because the prince of the world already has been judged, Satan. So very important to understand. Verse 6. If we say, here's again, here's the first false confession. If we say that we have fellowship with him, so here's a good one. If we say we're Christians and we're fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, what did it say? We are liars. See, I mean, you don't even have to explain it. If we say that we are walking in the light and yet we walk in darkness, we are liars. You're lying. You don't understand God's word. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie, and check this out, and we do not practice the truth. What's the truth? The word of God. The word of God. We're not practicing what Bible says, what Jesus taught us in the Bible. We're lying. We're pretending to know, but we really don't know nothing. So this is contrary to God's word. To walk in darkness is not to be a Christian. To walk in the light is to be a Christian and to be a child of the light. That's important, okay? Verse 7, he goes further now. Watch this. The darkness now is expelled. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Who's in the light? Jesus. Not the devil, Jesus. In the light, notice we have what? Fellowship, not only with God, but fellowship with one another. We have a unity. We have the same unity. We're not divided. What divides us is sin. You see? Remember Paul the Apostle in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about communion, remember? He says that if we see somebody that's living in sin, you know, how can they partake of communion without having the fear of God, knowing that they're partaking not only of the bread and the cup in a worthy manner. But then in the book of 1 Corinthians also, he talks about us being the temple of the living God. And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. The word temple there is the word for the holiest of holies in the Old Testament, where the priest would only go in once a year with a rope tied to his right ankle and the pomegranate bells on the bottom ringing. And the guys outside of the holiest of holies, if they didn't hear those bells ringing, then something had happened to the priest, which means God killed him because he had sin in his life. And they would pull him out. Nobody would dare to go in. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and when he said, "It is finished," what's the first thing that happened? The actual curtain in the temple ripped from top to bottom to make the way for us, the way we don't have to go once a year into the holiest of holies. We can walk in anytime we want to now because of Jesus Christ. I love that. Anytime I can walk in, walking in the light. But to walk in with sin, listen, man, you're walking in the wrong place. You can't do that. I mean, John's going to let us know exactly what God wants us to do. And then, again, here's the second thing that he talks about. Because when he talks about here in verse 7 again, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And let's check it out. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses, you should put there, continually cleanses us from all sin. Continually. It's not once and for all. Continually is cleansed. Why? Because we sin every day. Since we have transgression is willful sinning, and then to miss the mark, we miss the mark every day. Sins of ignorance. We do stupid things that we didn't mean to say. We didn't. We need to repent of. So here again, he's talking about communion and forgiveness from all sins. He says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, notice, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. What does sin do? It breaks fellowship with God. And where did it start? With Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The moment they took up that fruit, what happened? Fellowship was broken. They sinned against God. And the same way with us. The moment you sin, you break fellowship with God. And that's why you need to repent. You need to confess and come back to God so that God can use your life. And then another second, here's a second false confession, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, so self-deception, I don't have any sin. How many people you talk to like that? I'm not a sinner. Really? Well, God's great, you know, you're perfect. If we say that we have no sin, what does he say? We deceive ourselves. You're deceiving yourself. And, listen, the truth is not in us. The truth is not in you. Man, you're way out there. You're deceived by your own philosophy of sin. And then he says, verse 9, but if we confess, see, he gives you what you need to do. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. unrighteousness, we are forgiven. Why? Because God loves you and God cares for you. So 1 John is going to set us free. He's going to show you, educate you, so when you talk to other believers that say they're believers, you can say to them, you're a liar. You're a liar. Let's go to 1 John. Let's take the test and see what happens. It's cool the way John writes it out, you know, so simple. And then lastly, verse 10, look what he says here. The third false confession. If we say that we have not sinned, so there are people say, oh, I really never sin. We make who? God a liar, and his word is not in us. Wow. His word is not in us. Think of the people that you come in contact with and I come in contact, like today, that guy at Toyota. He has a girlfriend. He has a wife at home. He didn't tell me that until I found out, you know, but I knew something was up, you know, because why would he be asking me that, right? And so I was just kind of, and I told him straight out, I said, you know what? I said, no matter what you do, if you're not in fellowship with God, okay, and you're taking drugs or you're with another woman or you're doing this and that, and you die in that condition. There was a guy years ago in West Covina, there was a junkie and got saved and got delivered from drugs. 6 months later, he was at McDonald's with his little boy. And the little boy was sitting outside, sitting, and people noticed that his dad had been gone for a long time. It was like, I guess, an hour. And then the people at McDonald's, they went to the little boy and they asked him, where's your daddy? He says, in the bathroom. They walk into the bathroom. He's sitting on the toilet and he's shooting up and he OD'd. Right there in the toilet. Does that person go to heaven? You have the answer yourself. Seriously. No fornicator, no adulterer, no whoremonger, no druggie will inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear, the Bible, the word of God. So John wants to make sure that we're not being deceived. I have a full assurance in Jesus Christ. I am eternally secure, believe me or not, I am. Because I am abiding in Jesus Christ. Let's go one more time. Let's go to the Gospel of John. This way we'll conclude it. Then you don't have to ask me questions anymore. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There's Jesus speaking, full power. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth fruit. So let's look at the secular thing. You have a tree, a fig tree. You go out there, it's winter, you trim it. But there's some branches that are dried up. Do you trim them and leave them? Of course not. You cut them and cast them to the side to put them in the fire. Okay, watch this. He brings it all beautiful here. He says, verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it is abiding in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you're not connected to the vine, how are you going to abide? How are you going to last? You can't. You're separated. And then he goes on. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, what does he say? He is cast out as a branch and withers, and they are gathered together and throw them into the fire. You notice that? And they are burned. I mean, how can you translate that? He's talking about hell. He says they're burned. They're of no value. They're cut off from the vine. The branch is done. And then he goes on. Look at what he says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says, you will ask anything you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be what? My disciples. If you don't have any fruit in your life, you're not a disciple of Christ. Bottom line. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. We do things because we love God, not because we want to do it. We love God, so we want to be obedient, and we want to fall in love with Jesus Christ fully and completely. Father, we thank you so much for your loving grace and mercies as we move through this book, Lord. Lord, we pray for your people, which are called by your holy name, Lord God. We pray, God, that you just continue to lead us, guide us, and speak to our hearts, Father, so that we can live righteous lives, Jesus. Lord, we don't live by works, Father, we live by faith. And true faith brings true works that are lasting, Lord God. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight that is struggling, Father, between carnality and spirituality, Lord God. And Father, for those that are natural people, they're not even born again of the Holy Spirit, but they're playing church. Father, I pray that tonight you would speak to them and touch their lives and hearts, Lord Jesus. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, God never, never forces anybody to do anything. You're free to leave here the same way you came here tonight. Nobody's going to force you in any way. But if there's anyone here tonight that is not born again of the Holy Spirit, you're living a life of the world, okay? You're doing sin, and you've never accepted Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you want Jesus Christ tonight, you want to be forgiven, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in a moment. And those that have been calling themselves Christians, maybe God's Holy Spirit spoke to you tonight. Right where you sit tonight, you don't have to come up here. Right where you sit tonight, you better make things right before you leave tonight here, so that God can honor your commitment to Him fully and completely. I'm going to have these guys worship. And as we worship, anybody that wants Jesus Christ, I want you to get up out of your seat, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you to accept Christ into your lives. You get up and you come as God tells you. Father, we thank you so much because of your love and grace and mercy. I pray for these that have come forward, Lord God. I ask you, Lord, that you touch them and anoint them, Father, that you would speak to their own hearts. And those of you that have come forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Those watching through the internet, you want Christ, pray with us this prayer. I want you to repeat with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen. Awesome. We're going to give you a, come over here. Right over there, you guys. Take them over there. Awesome. That's neat.